While we're waiting for things to switch over, if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to the book of Luke. That's right. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to get straight into the scriptures and read and then reflect. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. It is up on the screen as well. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And quickly turn to Luke chapter 24. Verses 44 to 49. Again, talking to his disciples. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that it is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your scriptures or your word, Lord, we just pray that you would give us that same revelation. Would you open up our eyes, Lord, and give us understanding of your word, Lord, that you might set a light within our hearts that will direct our paths. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start this new year with a question. Questions are good. It's a question that comes to us from Luke chapter 9. And it's this, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? It's not a rhetorical question. You can answer. I'm inviting you. Who do you say Jesus is? My Savior. My friend. God. Amen. Light of the world. Emmanuel. You're all very quiet this morning. Long night, late night. In 2015, the Church of England and the Evangelical Alliance and the Hope, the charity called Hope, were commissioned a study by the Barna Group. You may have seen it. It's not a huge report, but it does throw up some interesting facts. For example, it concluded that 6 out of 10 people believe that Jesus was a real person. But only 1 in 5 actually believe that he is God. People are much more inclined to believe that he was a prophet or a good spiritual leader than they are to believe that he was God in flesh on the earth, walking amongst us. And it may seem like a slightly moot point for us this morning, as we, perhaps many of us, have no trouble believing in the divinity of Jesus. At least one person doesn't, though. He is God. Well, I hope so, anyway. But I don't apologize for asking this question. Indeed, I think it's a really healthy question for us to keep coming back to in many respects. Simply because if we really believe that Jesus is God, then it stands to reason that the relationship that we have with him should be the most significant aspect of our lives, right? And if the Bible is to be believed, and the commission to continue Jesus' ministry has been passed down through generations of disciples to us today, then that's also going to be pretty significant, right? I'm sensing that you're waiting for the sucker punch to come. As if I'm going to come out with a stinging challenge. Well, I suppose in one respect I could. You know, well, if it's significant, why do we have such a problem with the diminishing congregations in the Western Church? Well, I could. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Because I don't want to start this new year focusing on what is not. I'm going to take my own advice from last week. And I'm going to give thanks for what is right in front of me. And more than that, what I am expecting and what I am hoping for what is yet to come. There has to be an amen in ours for that. Come on. I simply want to state again this morning, at the beginning of the new decade, that this is the most incredible fact. That Jesus is Lord of all. He came to the earth to die on the cross so that the justice of God for creation's sin could be fulfilled. And that means that as I choose to believe in his work and commit my way to following him, I am to enter the most life-transforming relationship with the God of creation. Not only is my future eternally secure, in this, he has also called me to work with him on bringing transformation to the world, step by step, person by person, moment by moment, day by day. This is what it means to know and be known by Yeshua, Messiah. Peter knew it, and he confessed it. You are God's Messiah. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, 38, Jesus reveals that this isn't something that you learn. It is revealed to us by the Spirit of God within the heart of every believer at the will of the Father. And so the fact that we can even say that Jesus is Lord is a gift of grace from God. The Spirit of God connecting with your spirit reveals the fullness of this truth. So loved are you that his good and perfect will is to include you in his family. But this love and grace and mercy and kindness and generosity and power also demand a response. After all, it comes to us in the form of an offer. The same offer that each of the disciples received. Follow me. Follow me. So at the beginning of this year, I want you to hear the invitation of Jesus to you this morning. Follow me, Craig. Not me, him. Follow me, Belinda. Follow me, Beth. Follow me, Michelle. Follow me, and you will become fishers of men. Follow me, and you will bear much fruit. Follow me, and you will be my witnesses in all parts of the world. And you'll do the things that I have done. In fact, you'll do even greater things. You will heal the sick. You will raise the dead. You will drive out demons in my name. Follow me and embrace the full life that I have for you. It's the invitation. But in the invitation, there is also the challenge. And at the beginning of this year, I believe the Lord wants to set out both the invitation and the challenge to us, to each and every one of us. Many of you know that I try and wait on the Lord each year to see if there's a verse by which we can be encouraged and in some way hopefully encapsulates what the Lord is doing and wants to do amongst us in the heart of our church, in the heart of our lives. And when I was starting to think about this in the autumn, this particular verse came to mind, and I started to pray into that, shared it with a couple of people. And in December, I just set aside some time to just pray through it in, one morning. I just asked the Lord to confirm, and it just happened, you know. And I hadn't done my readings for the morning, and it was December the 9th, and I was going through the book of Luke, and it was Luke 9. I put it onto the audio Bible, and it came to it. I was like, there it is. And it just, wow, that's it. I heard it again. I said, thank you, Lord. This is what I really believe he is saying to us. This is the invitation, but also the challenge, that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Follow me. So what is the challenge that comes along with the invitation? I think it seems quite clear, but we're going to look at it step by step. The first thing is this. It is to deny yourself. The proclivity that we have, I think, sometimes when reading this verse or the other verses in the Gospels where Jesus is quoting as saying something similar, is that we automatically think about this as a kind of, oh, I've got to give up so much. There's so much that I've got to sacrifice to be able to fulfill this. And somehow it's going to be a painful, thank you very much, a painful and a really costly process. And of course, it is. If the things that you're being asked to give up are indeed of greater value to you than the things that Jesus is offering you in exchange. What is an offer? We've shared a little bit. What is the product of discipleship? That is, discipleship was understood at the time that Jesus came, was to become like your master. What's on offer to us as his disciples is to become like Jesus himself. That's what's on offer. Watchman Nee said it like this. He said, God gives his own self totally to us that we may offer ourselves completely to him. God gives his own self totally to us that we may offer ourselves completely to him. The context of Jesus' request for us to deny ourselves is set against his desire to give himself to us. That's the exchange. And if we value what's on offer more than what we've got, then we'll be willing to make that exchange. But if it's the other way around, we'll get to that. But how does this happen? How do we achieve this? Well, I think Jesus made it really clear. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, remain in me. Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. And that phrase, to remain, means to live, to dwell, to never leave, to reside, to be never apart from. Jesus. Continued communion with him. I was talking to Brian on Friday night, and he was telling me that he started reading a book about Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you will have probably read the book, but it's somebody's comments on his life, some of the stories. And if you know anything about Smith Wigglesworth, you know he was a very interesting character. But right at the heart of who he was, what made him known by the demons as the apostle of faith, and that's how the demons referred to him, was the fact that he was determined to just live his life with Jesus. Every second of the day, he lived with the Bible in his hand. He was always at prayer, constantly reading the scriptures. He decided that was the heart of what his life was all about. He was an uneducated man, but simply completely devoted, was sold out on the idea, the fact that God had much more to offer than he could ever have and get for himself. And this man was led to realize the greater things. And they were some incredible. I invite you to read about him if you. You have to put your safety belt on when you do that, because there's some crazy stuff that he did. It was amazing, though. And I want to suggest to us that actually denying self is really more about allowing Jesus. Deny self or allow Jesus. It's creating space constantly and choosing to be with him in prayer. And prayer isn't just about going to that secret place and having that. Prayer is about engaging with God. It's being aware that he is with us. It is about being sensitive to the Spirit and inviting your God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to speak to us. It's listening to his voice. Allow Jesus to lead you in what you might do. Allow Jesus to carry your concern. Allow Jesus to provide. Allow Jesus to set the direction and to determine the priorities. Allow Jesus to lead. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the Apostle Paul knew this, and we see it. We read it in Philippians chapter 3. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. What constrains and limits our effectiveness as disciples and stops us from being fruitful is the value that we give to other things over Jesus. And the amount of our lives that we invest in pursuing those things. Luke 10:27 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to allow him access to all parts at all times. Allow Jesus. This is what it means to deny self. It's only half of the verse, and there is another aspect to add to this, which is the bit we all love, to take up your cross daily. What does it mean to take up our cross daily? Well, I think there are two active ingredients in this. And I think they're these. It's choice and it's obedience. Choice. In John 10:17-18, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. who lays down his life for the sheep. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. When Jesus took up his cross, it was because he decided to. He chose to, because of the authority and the direction that was given to him by the Father. In allowing Jesus to lead, we're also given his authority. The authority that's been given to me, I give to you. See, the authority to do what Jesus has done is already given to us. The choice to lay our lives down for others or not. And it's a choice that we need to make again and again and again. And I'm so glad that the Lord led me to this particular verse in Luke, because the other gospel accounts don't have the word daily written in it specifically. And I like this because it's a reminder that it's not a one-off deal. It's not a one-off situation. There are many situations daily when we need to make that choice. And sometimes it is a choice that leads to the death of something. Yes, it might be the death of self, but I want to suggest that there is also a death of other things when we make that choice and we decide to do what God does, or says, and directs us to. And I think the biggest death that we experience is fear. The death of fear. The fear of failure. The fear of rejection. The fear of looking foolish. The fear of death even. It starts with that choice to follow Jesus. And I know some of you will know this place well. In West Wales. It's a natural, I know some of you spent lots of time there. It's a natural tidal pool with some great jumping points. Okay. But the safest way of jumping off the top bit there, that guy is doing, is to make a firm decision and then commit to it. I remember the first time going up there and the tide was out, you know, and actually when the tide is out, there's a much bigger drop. There's at least another 10, 15 feet in there. And you're standing on the top, you know, and if you're in two minds, you know, and you start to rationalize and you start to, the fear actually starts to take over. You've kind of got to go up there, determined that you're going to do it, make the decision, don't make any, you know, and go for it. And I've actually seen somebody hurt really badly who was just floundering like that, and then they jumped, half jumped, and they went down at a very awkward angle, and they ended up being airlifted because they'd had such a bad accident. And you've got to commit. But when you do, it's actually overcoming fear. Because once you've done it once, the next time you go up there, it's still a little bit scary, I'm not going to lie. But you've overcome it once. So you know what's going to be expected. You know that you can get through it if you commit to it. We went to France once. Some of you know the story. But we went to... we were on holiday with Mark and Jan and Yvonne and some of our other friends, and we went to the swimming pools around in the town. And there was a pool that you could swim in, and there was a pool that you can dive in. You know, so these diving boards, and so we were jumping off all the boards and everything. Anyway, Karen, my other friend Kath, decided they wanted to go and jump off. Slight fear of heights involved in this. And they went to the first board, and they were there, and eventually made the jump. And Simon, my friend, and I were there, just trying to encourage them to come along. And they took up to the second board, and it took a little bit longer. They stood there for quite a while, and we went through the encouraging words, and we got to the end of the encouraging words, and we started
We started with the less encouraging words. You're never going to do it. You know, that's it. And I actually got fed up. I thought, I'm fed up. I've had enough now. So I just kind of went back and I sat down. Well, as I went to sit down, I heard this incredible scream. I looked around and then Kaz was there and she was, so the diving board is like that and she's across the diving board like that. And I was not impressed. I confess, I was not sympathetic at all. I was just I grabbed her arms and pulled her back onto it, and I went and sat down again. I mean, literally, she could have killed herself, you know, because, I mean, it's like concrete underneath. But sometimes if we don't commit to it, then fear just takes over, you know, and we end up in a worse situation. But we have the power. We have the authority to decide what to do. And when we understand what the Lord is asking for us, we have a choice to make. Will I let myself be guided by the advice of God? Or will I make up my own mind? That's why abiding with Jesus is so important. The more that we listen, the more that we hear, the more that we hear, the more that we understand the sound of his voice, the more that we hear the sound of his voice, the more that we trust him. The more that we trust him, the more that we are willing to choose his way. So often, when we come to the place of need and we cry out to God, we come on our own terms. I'm talking about myself. I see this in my own life. I come to God on my own terms. I think part of the problem is because we don't often spend enough time in his presence. We're not fully convinced of his voice. We're unfamiliar with his voice, because we don't abide in him. We don't abide and listen and able to hear his voice. And I think, sadly, this is why so many Christians struggle to see the sort of breakthroughs and the impact they so desperately need and pray for, because they don't invest enough time in getting to know Jesus and understand when he's speaking. It's always a struggle to hear his voice. And I've had it so many times. I can't hear his voice. I want to implore you, as his beloved. You are his beloved. Seek him out. Yearn to hear his voice. Pursue his presence. And you'll not be disappointed. For when you're confident in what you're hearing, then you can easily commit. And commitment rears the first step to obedience. Because it's one thing to hear, another thing to choose. But these things are empty without following through with action, without doing what you're being asked to do. And not only doing what you're being asked to do, but persevering with that through to the end. It's quite interesting. All the commentaries that I read on this verse seem to focus more on the sacrifice than they talk about the commitment to obedience. But this, for me, is what taking up the cross really means. And taking up the cross daily. Jesus knew the will of the Father. He yielded to it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he committed himself to seeing things through. Not my will, but your will be done. And then he took action. His promises and prophecies were not spiritual platitudes. They weren't empty words. He took action. He took action for you. He took action for me. He endured the arrest and the humiliation. The injustice and the degradation. He took
the beatings and silently endured the flogging. He lifted his cross and he walked the steps to Calvary's hill. He took the nails and the spear. He saw it through to his final breath. But he didn't stop there. He plowed through death. He decimated the grave and rose again to life on the third day, the firstborn among the dead. He took action. Amen. And he says to you and he says to me, follow me. Follow me. Craig, will you follow me? Belinda, will you follow me? Karen, will you follow me? Let me lead you in life. Let me lead you in life, because there isn't anything that can stop us. Not even death itself. But I have overcome the grave. Will you let me lead you? Is his words to us. Will you allow him space and room to guide, to shape, to enable, to equip? Will you choose him? Will you choose his path? Will you choose his way? Will you let his word shape, guide, and convince you? Then will you commit? Will you take action? Will you follow through and see things to the end? Persevere so that you can truly call yourself his disciple. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This morning, at the beginning of this year, hear the invitation of Jesus to be his disciple, to be like him, to do the things that he does, but also hear the challenge. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. I can only imagine what might happen if we each determine and keep this opportunity in front of us this year. What might happen? I see in this the opportunity for adventure. I see it in it the opportunity for risk, for change. I don't think it's going to be easy, but I think it's necessary. And I feel led to present an opportunity to us this morning as a means to responding to what God might be saying to you, might be saying to us as a church. And in a moment we're going to sing together. But in response to maybe what God is saying to you this morning, I want to invite you to come. And if you like, to nail your colours to the mast. There are some post-it notes there and some pens and some drawing pins. And I simply want to invite you to say, if it's a yes, I am, Lord, I'm going to respond to this. I am. I want to be your disciple. And I'm going to commit myself to taking up my cross daily. I'm going to commit myself. You know, I'm committing myself to take what you have on offer, and I'm willing to let go of the things that you don't want me to have, or to make them less important. If you want to respond in that way, I want to invite you to come and just simply to write your name on the post-it, and then with the drawing pin, just pin it to the cross. Simple. But it's a declaration. It's saying to Jesus, yeah, I hear you. I hear you. And I'm willing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. As we pray, the band come back up. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for the invitation that you give to us. We thank you for all that means, Lord, that the fullness of God in Christ is ours. And that you offer it to us freely. But it's not without its own challenge. And to be able to continue to walk in that, we must continue to choose you, to continue to choose your way. And at the beginning of this year, Lord, we want to ask that you would give us the strength to be able to do that. Holy Spirit, would you come as we reflect on this opportunity, on this invitation, on this challenge, would you lead us? Lead us how to respond. We're going to sing together, and I wanted to give you time, because it may well be that you want to think about that. It may well be that you want to do more than just pin your nail to the cross. You might want to kneel and pray. We'll give you time to do that. But I just want to invite you at the beginning of the year to have the opportunity to make that commitment. To say, this is not about necessarily saying, yeah, we're here for Eden Church, although it's part of the deal, I believe. But it's it's actually committing to Jesus, following him, making him the absolute priority.